taking up Psalm 55. Good morning. So if you want to turn with me to Psalm 55, it's called a Maskil of David, but we don't really know what Maskil is or what that means. It could be a liturgical term. It could be something else, but no one knows for sure. But it says, you know, we were supposed to do it with stringed instruments, so this was something that would be sung in David's day. Give ear to my prayer, O Lord, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I would hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throne. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage. For many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. So kind of a poignant psalm in many ways. There are those who think that David is not the author of this, but that's true with every psalm and with a modern interpreter. So it says it's from David, so I credit it with David. David compares the enemies who David mentions in this psalm. And what's particularly sad is that David identifies someone that he considered as his familiar friend who has turned against him in some way. We will see David's response to the threat in verse 16, but I will call to the Lord and call to God, and the Lord will save me. There are no obvious breaks in the psalm that I could find as I was looking through it, but I will follow the ESV structure in going through and talking about the psalm. What we have in the psalm is a model of a man, King David, who's been betrayed by a close friend, a close companion, someone he loved and trusted. And David seems to refer to several enemies here. We see plural forms until verse 13, when David then identifies the person who's turned against him as a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. So what we have here in this psalm is David's response to betrayal of some kind, and we really don't know the circumstances of it. What we learn, this is someone that David trusted, that David loved, and what we learn once again is when trouble occurs, where David flees for help and for sanctuary and for comfort. He flees to God. And that's the best place to go. In case you're wondering, that's the best place to go. The remarkable number of names that David uses for God here in the Hebrew. He uses the word Elohim. He uses another form of that called, which is Elohei. He uses Adonai. And he uses the name that the Jews would not pronounce. The Tetragrammaton, it's called the YHWH, which we call Yahweh, but we don't really know how it was pronounced. And the fairly common Hebrew term for God, which is El. So he uses all of these in this one psalm. To me, that's also indicative of the depths of David's pain here and of his despair. And this is the psalm of sorrow. It's the psalm of deep pain. It's a model for us when we face painful and or threatening situations in our own lives. To my mind, the Psalms are not simply for us to read and meditate upon, but they also provide us with models to use when we encounter situations in our own lives and where we're not sure how to pray. The Psalms give us prayer models, if you will. We can also simply pray David's words, and that's also well to do. I think that's one reason God has given us the Psalms, is so that we will have models for prayer to show us and lead us how we're able to talk with Him, and that is important. Now, following the ESV, as I said, verses 1 through 3 seem to be a unit, 4 through 8, 9 through 11, 12 through 15, 16 through 19, and 20 through 23. So that seems to be the way the Psalm is broken out. So let's begin with this first section, verses 1 through 3, where what we see here is David is reaching out to God in what he calls his plea for mercy. He's in trouble. And he has been deeply hurt by someone he loved and he believed to be a very close friend, a companion, and he's calling out to God in the midst of his trouble and his sorrow and his pain. So verses 1 through 3 again. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and not hide yourself, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. So we can see something of David's distress right here, right off the bat, in his words here. And look at what he asked God to do for him. And do you get a sense of urgency and the great need in David's language here? He is in deep anguish, and his need is great and urgent. So look at the language. Give ear, hide not, attend, answer. These are things he's asking God to do. It sounds almost like he's commanding God to do them. But David wouldn't command God to do anything. But it definitely is a plea. It's almost as if David this is not your casual good morning Lord kind of prayer. This is a man in deep anguish and crushing despair. David also identifies his need and his reason for seeking mercy here. He doesn't immediately identify the source of his complaint, but he lists four sources of potential harm and an explanation of his reasons for his complaint and his moaning and deep need for mercy from God. Look at the language. I am restless in my complaint and I moan. He gives two basic sources of trouble here, the noise of the enemy and the oppression of the wicked. David further describes their actions against him in verse 3. In addition to the noise and the oppression, he writes there, they drop trouble upon me. And in anger they bear a grudge against me. The imagery is almost that of somebody who's down in a ditch or down in a low place, or there's somebody above him in some way, and they are throwing trouble upon him like one might throw rocks. You know, that he's being pelted with these troubles. And he runs to escape. And we sometimes hear the term, there's nowhere to hide. And that seems to be David's understanding of the situation here. He doesn't have anywhere to hide. And it's like this, David's down in this low place, and this guy's running along, and he's throwing rocks at him. We've seen movies like this, haven't we? In some city like New York or somewhere where a gang has turned against one of their own, or they are out to kill him, and the movie is the tense thriller of running and hiding and climbing stairs and running downstairs and jumping from building to building and all these kinds of things in an attempt to escape certain death if caught. And that's kind of the feeling you get from David here. And that's the impression I get from him. Danger from an unexpected source. A close friend, a companion. So we get the picture here, I think. And what we also see, however, what we don't see in our movies, is where David turns for help. And I think that's probably the point of the psalm. He turns to God. And so one of my seminary professors, ones I like more than the others, he used to ask us the question when we would start doing exegesis or something in the classroom or whatever, a certain text. We would read the text, and then he would say to us as students, he would say, if this is the answer, what was the question? And the first time I heard that, I said, huh? You know, what are you talking about here? But as we did it more and more, it became, I really think that's a good way to approach Bible study. If this is the answer, what was the question that lies behind this answer? And so the question is, David has been betrayed. The reality is that he has a very close friend, someone he loved, someone who was very dear to him, someone he trusted, and he's been betrayed. And they drop trouble up on me, he says. It's almost like he's caught in a rain of troubles, and from which he can only one true source of escape, and that is God. He recounts his moaning, his restlessness, and he complains to God. Now let's look again at verses 4 and 5, and they provide a deeper description of David's condition. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me. Horror overwhelms me. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? That's pretty grim. And so this is the one threat that probably humans fear the most is the threat of death. And the threat of pain and punishment and death, or pain goes along with it. But I can't help thinking here of the senseless and terrible events from the school shooting in Uvalde this past week. I did my student teaching actually a little town about 19 miles south of Uvalde, a little town called Le Prior. And Uvalde is one of the last places in the world I would have thought we would hear of this kind of thing. What David is recounting here is not your everyday, oh darn, I have a flat tire. That's not what this psalm is about. It's not that kind of complaint. Look at David's language. It continues to be very graphic and very specific. My heart is in anguish. He's deeply wounded and deeply troubled. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. David fears for his life. I think the number one greatest fear we humans have is the fear of death. I suppose we think we know how we'll react when we come to that time when our life is threatened or we're faced with the very real possibility of dying. King David, however, knew quite well also the fear of death and dying, and he gives voice to it here, the terrors of death. Look at the words he uses. Fear and trembling and horror that overwhelms him. This is not your ordinary going to a scary movie kind of fear where you eat two bags of popcorn in the first 5 minutes. This is gut-level, heart-wrenching fear. David calls it horror that he is experiencing here. He uses words like fear, trembling, horror, overwhelming. So he's writing from this experience, and he's telling God what he's experienced, and as a part of his plea for help, we can talk to God on this level, in case you didn't know it. We can. Something I always have to remind myself, and you would think after all these years I would learn it. We can tell God anything and everything. We don't we can't keep secrets from God. The one thing we can't do is keep secrets. We can tell Him anything. We can talk with Him about anything. We can go to Him with anything. He already knows anyway. It's not that we're giving Him information He doesn't have. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we're feeling. He knows what we're thinking. So I think the point here is that what we see in David, what we have in this psalm of David, is a model of how we should be living our lives when we're confronted by something horrible, by something great as well. I mean, this happens to us in all situations in our lives, but this particular psalm is focused upon a terrible black time for David. And so we have those too, and this gives us a model for how to address those times. We can talk to God on this kind of level, but we're not giving Him any news He doesn't know. We can tell Him what we're experiencing. We can tell Him what we're feeling. Prayer requires a level of honesty and insight and willingness to confess what is going on inside us that we would perhaps never disclose to another person. That's one of the things I love about the Psalms. Here we find words to express what we may also feel, but can't find the language to express, even to God. We can talk to God about everything and anything. What we can't do is hide anything. He knows it already. Verses 6 through 8, David says, "And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find shelter from the raging wind and tempest." You ever wanted to run away? I used to run away all the time when I was a kid. And it would last about 10 minutes. But we lived on when I finished the fourth grade, we moved to a little farm in North Louisiana, and we had a bunch of 80-some-odd acre place, and we had our house and the rest of the place. We had a garden, and we had a field where we planted corn, but the rest of it was some trees and forest. And when I would get in trouble or I had problems, you know, I'd run away and hide in the woods. And they would come out calling for me and everything, and I knew if I didn't come out, I'd get an even worse spanking, so I always came out. But we have those times when we want to do that, even as adults. Even as old adults like me, you have a time where we want to do that. And David is experiencing similar fears here. This is survival kind of instinct. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Doesn't sound like the battle-hardened veteran, does it? It sounds like a normal human being's reaction to trouble to me. David wishes he could simply do like a dove and just go off. Fly away and be at rest. We all grow tired. We all have fears. We all have moments when we envy the bird because they can just fly away from it all. And David is very descriptive. Look at his language here. He says, fly away and be at rest. Wander far away. Lodge in the wilderness. Find shelter in the raging wind and torment. Finding shelter in the midst of a thunderstorm is what he's talking about here. You know, a Texas thunderstorm. We can see something of the level of David's trouble here. It's something he doesn't want to face. His friend and perhaps friends, based on the plural tongues here, have turned against him. He's cast down. He's in despair. He called it a raging wind and a tempest. And like I said, it's like standing outside exposed in the midst of a horrific thunderstorm in Texas. He's been using storm imagery here, but it's not a weather storm that concerns David. It's insurrection and violence and strife in Jerusalem, although there he simply calls it the city. Look how David describes it here and what is happening in the city, verses 9 through 11. "Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace." David is asking the Lord to destroy these people who are threatening probably Jerusalem, although David doesn't name it. whoever these people are, David describes what they're doing. He asked the Lord to destroy them by dividing their tongues. He perhaps had in mind the incident of the Tower of Babel from Genesis, where God came down and taught everybody a new language overnight, and nobody understood anybody the day after. David's seeing violence and strife in the city. The image one gets here is of various gangs taking over the city, carousing, creating havoc and trouble day and night, lawless rampaging and pillaging. David calls it iniquity and trouble and ruin in the midst of the city. Oppression and fraud are rampant, especially in the marketplace. David could be describing almost any American city today or any other nation. It's not just that people have changed, it's that culture has changed. And I think that is what David is describing here, perhaps in terms of Jerusalem as well. Not a matter of policing, etc. You can have all the police force you want. And people usually mind themselves when the police are around. But that's not the heart of the problem. The matter of the problem is the matter of the people's hearts and minds have turned to destruction and to decay, and to, in the case of David, denial, and moving away from him. In verse 12, David describes his particular problem or complaint that he's expressing in this particular psalm. He sees the destruction of the city as its citizens giving way to what today we would call a gang mentality. He bemoans that downward slide to destruction, but David's problem is also more personal. He focuses on an individual. Verses 12 and 13 describe David's present problem. He's talking with the Lord about it, and here in these verses, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend." There's a familiar theme in literature. The utter ruthlessness of a dishonest and evil person who's been pretending friendship. One thinks of Shakespeare's plays, especially Julius Caesar, where Brutus kills his close friend or joins with those who are stabbing him, and in Shakespeare, he says, "Et tu, Brute." You too, Brutus. David is describing just such a person here, a traitor who pretends friendship. This is a different kind of pain than when an enemy can inflict. Note what David writes here. "It's not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it." He would expect this kind of behavior from an enemy. But this is coming from a friend, and that's particularly a formidable kind of wound and pain. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with him. He could hide from that man. Rather, it is a friend. Look at how this David describes him: a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We see these figures throughout history. I mentioned Julius Caesar's Brutus. More close to our day, text today is Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. We don't know what pure evil looks like exactly, but I think we have a good beginning here. And in the gospel account of the betrayal of our Lord, we're all sinners. We've all done things we are ashamed of. We've all been guilty of many things. We've hurt others, for example. But this kind of betrayal seems somehow a different kind of evil, a different kind, a level of fallenness, if you will. Look at how David describes their relationship in verse 14. "We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng." This betrayal is coming from someone who's not just a friend, but someone with whom David had discussions about the Lord, who walked together in the temple, who worshiped together in the house of God, if you will. This is the person with whom he shared his problems, his joys, his secrets, his life, his trust, only to be betrayed. Verse 15 is David's pronouncement over what could have happened or what should happen to such a one. "Let death steal over them, let them go down to Sheol alive. In other words, slide into hell without dying first. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. This is reminiscent of the events in Numbers 16 when Korah, along with Dathan and Abiram and On, rose up before Moses along with 250 chiefs and others and rebelled against Moses. And the earth opened up and swallowed them. that's what we're told in the text. And that's what David is asking the Lord to do with this, whoever this person is. I think most of us are taken aback when we're confronted with pure evil. Perhaps people who've been involved in law enforcement recognize this, and they wouldn't be so taken aback. But most of us, very seldom do we really meet pure evil. We're shocked about the killing of the children in Uvalde this past week. We can't comprehend how anyone could do such a thing, perform such a senseless, heinous act. Death and evil are twin brothers. When they appear together in this way, we're shocked at the callousness and the utter senselessness of the situation. There are times, like the situation in Uvalde, when Satan reveals his true nature. And believe me, brothers, Satan was there in that room in Uvalde. The demons were rejoicing in Uvalde. There's an aspect of this kind of behavior, satanic behavior, that our generation cannot understand because as a culture we've abandoned the gospel. This is what Satan does. And David is feeling much the same way in the midst of his own sense of abandonment and loss and, yes, grief here. In verses 16 and 17, we see David's response to how he's planning to address the situation that he finds himself in. But I call to the Lord, and I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and He hears my voice. There's a way to respond to situations like what we're describing. And I think of this response as a last resort many times. I think we all do. But David thinks of it as a first resort. And what is that? He goes to God. We sinners think we can handle anything and everything. You know, I can handle this. Until we get mired in a situation such as what we find David in here in this psalm. I don't know how anyone else's mind works, but mine works this way. I'm faced with a situation of loss or danger, or even in a situation such as David faced here, and my thoughts turn to asking questions, looking for answers, planning my response to the situation, wondering who should be involved, thinking about the cost, wondering if I have enough ammunition, etc., etc., etc. So what does King David do? He provides us with a better and more profitable response. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. My first thought is always to look for a way I can handle this situation. What do I need to do, etc.? David's first response, it seems here, is to look to God. Call to God. Cry out to God. My response, I hate to admit this, is the response that I would call a functional atheist. I don't think I'm an atheist. I claim to believe in God. I have this habit, long ingrained, of calling upon God as a last resort instead of immediately calling upon God as a first response. The other thing to notice here is David's utter confidence in God. Look what he writes here. The Lord will save me. In the midst of all this trial and trouble that he's going on into and what he's complaining about, David says, makes this one statement in the middle of all of this, the Lord will save me. Talk about active faith. Wow. Look what he says. Verses 17 through 19. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. David spent basically what he's saying here. I spend all day complaining. I spend all day moaning. I spend all day about on this problem that's facing me, and God hears my voice. Look at verse 18. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage. For many are arrayed against me. David is in the midst of very great trouble here. Look what he says about God. He's giving these positive comments about God all the way through. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. So look at David's prayer life here. He is faced with a situation he did not anticipate. He's been betrayed as one someone he completely trusted. He prays three times a day, morning, noon, and evening. Now, I don't think that's meant to outline for us David's prayer habit in terms of, oh, I've got my prayer time at 8 o'clock, and I've got my another prayer time at noon, and I've got another prayer time at 7 this evening. That's not what he's talking about here. What's this meant to show us? He's always praying. In other words, he's praying all day long is what I think it means. And I think that's his way of saying this, that he's been praying. He's praying to God all day long. It is David's. Something we should note here is David's utter confidence that God not only hears his prayers, but God acts based upon what David is praying about. Look at the last part of verse 17. He hears my voice. In verse 18, it continues. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage. He has complete confidence that God not only hears, but acts for David's benefit. He knows that God will hear his prayers and will humble his enemies. Notice also that David adds a description about God. Who is enthroned from of old. It's important for us to understand what theologians call the attributes of God. If you've never done a study of the attributes of God, there are a lot of books about that, so I would suggest you do that. And they are revealed to us in Scripture. So, why is it important for us to understand all these various attributes of God? His eternity, for example. His sovereignty, his goodness, and all of these attributes of God. So why is that important? Why? It's true, but we have a tendency to be so overcome with the immediate situation that we forget with whom we principally have to do, and that is God. We forget who God is, we forget what God is, we forget how God works, and who we are in relation to Him. We are His children. Now, if you're a parent and you have children, are you going to let your children just go out there and play with a rattlesnake in the front yard? No. What are you going to do? You're going to go out there and you're going to teach them about that rattlesnake and get it away from them. God does that with us. We forget at times our relationship with the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We know so much more than David knew. David saw Jesus from afar. David knew about the Holy Spirit. But he didn't have anywhere near the understanding we have. Verses 20 and 21, David gives us a more complete picture of the one who had betrayed him. My companion stretched out his hand against his friend. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter. War was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. We just don't expect betrayal from close friends, do we? But sometimes it happens. As I mentioned at the beginning, we're all sinners. We live in a fallen world. When we do good, it can be directly attributed to the Lord alone, who will sometimes use evil people to help his people. But also sometimes he allows those of us, we trust, to act out our fallen nature. Sometimes it seems like he lets us go along our way just so we'll see our need for him when we get in big trouble. Sometimes, and this most often happens to me, I've noticed that I get too proud of myself and begin to think too well of myself and to congratulate myself on being such a good person that the Lord has to, in some manner, bring me back to reality and show me that I'm a fallen sinner in need, desperate need of much grace. Then there are those people around us who are only pretending to be our friends, who truly are capable of betrayal, who plan to use us in some way to benefit themselves, who will betray anyone they think helps them in some way. Look at how David describes such a person. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were soft as oil, yet they were swords, drawn swords. Judas Iscariot comes to mind here. In verse 22, David tells us how to respond in such a situation. We'd like to respond by pushing them off a high cliff somewhere. Our first response is retaliation, war, fighting back, filing suit, all those kind of things that we can do in our day. David gives us a believer's response to the way one who trusts in God should respond. Verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. What is the theology here? I always look for the theology in things. What is God telling us to do here when we're betrayed or mistreated or abandoned by someone close to us? Our first urge is to fight back in some way. Meet betrayal with equal and superior force. Some kind of in-your-face confrontation that may turn violent if they deserve to be hurt just as we've been hurt. Strike back. Hit them harder than they hit you. Isn't that what we say in our common parlance? And so forth. That is the official attitude in our country and government today. People have to pay for wrongs that society committed long ago. Everyone has a story of repression, of being wronged, of being hurt in some manner or some way. Those responsible have to pay or be hurt in return. We all see the evening news. We know how things are in the nation we live in today. No one can change what happened in Uvalde. A great evil that we cannot comprehend has happened. We can point fingers at the police and the school and the people involved, to society at large. But that only satisfies our desire to lash out in some way against an evil on one level that we don't see very often, praise God. David gives us a better solution. I in no way seek to diminish or take away the pure evil of what happened. I'm appalled at it, but sometimes we get reminded of how evil Satan really is. He and his demons are laughing it up. This is the fallen world we live in, brothers and sisters. Only the gospel has an answer. But we tend to forget the level of evil that stands against us. Because we're given so much grace in our lives through Christ and the Holy Spirit, we tend to forget there's a dark side over there that we don't see very often. David has given us a response. Cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. The point here is not that bad things will not happen to you when you believe in the Lord. The point is that we'd have an answer to what we should do when bad things come our way. We're to cast our burden, whatever form that burden takes, by God's grace. It's not always murder and mayhem. It may be sickness, sorrow, loss of some kind, our own sin nature, our sins for which we are sorry, threats, fears, etc. David gives us the course we're to take. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Now note that David didn't say here. He didn't say, and he will make it go away. He said, he will sustain you. We may be, and often we are, required to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. That's a part and parcel of life in a fallen world. We can't escape this fallen world, and it will come seeking us out. But we have a means, a way, a faithful God who will see us through it. God will sustain us. Now, there may be times when God does make it go away, and we rejoice in those. But I'm afraid that's the exception rather than the rule. Generally, the Lord has a reason for allowing this to happen to us, and so He's using this to grow us in some way, if nothing else, than just to bring us closer to Him and to make us think about Him instead of ourselves. Note what else David says here in the greatness of David's faith. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. I take that to mean that those who put their trust in the Lord will never be abandoned in any complete sense. God does not lose or give up those who are His, even though they sometimes may be required to suffer great trials and tribulations and even death. Verse 23 closes our psalm this morning with David's declaration of what God will do with the evildoers who betray their friends, etc. He will cast them down into the pit of destruction. He adds a final point when he says, men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. Now, even though we may not see it in the way that we desire to see it, God does deal with evil people. He may not do it the way we would like, but this too is a faith statement on David's part. Evil will get its response from God, and God will respond in a way that is perfectly suited to the situation and the nature and the character of the evildoers. Those whom David describes as men of blood and treachery. And look how David closes out this psalm. But I will trust in you. When I am preparing for teaching almost any biblical text, but particularly it seems the Psalms, I find myself reacting to the text as though it were written to me personally, which it was. We can all say that, by the way. And to each of us individually, I will not react to this psalm in the same way as some of you will, and that's by design. God uses His word written to address us where we find us, and that is the great thing about Scripture. David's last comment here just strikes a note with me. As I was writing this, I remembered the times that Jackson, those of you who don't remember, he was our former pastor. He and I were classmates in seminary, and we served together here in the church. Jackson and I stood shoulder to shoulder fighting demons. We were dealing with a woman who was demon-possessed. I can't forget that. It's one way the Lord grew my faith, through spiritual warfare rather than through physical warfare on a battlefield somewhere. He uses whatever means He pleases to grow us and develop us according to His will. David's final comment here can be easily glossed over and missed. But I will trust in you. What a great response. This has got to be inspired writing. You just can't say, we just don't say these kinds of things unless the Lord is with us. So I ask myself and all who can hear me, in what or whom do you place your trust? Really, where do you place your trust? This is an examination we need to have periodically with ourselves. Almost everything we have in our lives, our physical lives, can be taken away in a very short order of time. None of this is permanent. None of what we see around us is lasting. People change. Circumstances change. Things happen. Disease, storms, accidents, evil actions of crazed people, etc. But what we need is a place of refuge. We're not meant to live in constant turmoil and destruction and warfare. David points us to his source of refuge. Even in the face of everything he's been describing in this psalm, God remains his source of comfort and trust and help and joy. So also must we trust in him, else we go mad with despair and dread and longing, and pain, and sorrow. The message of all Scripture is that God is our refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. We know more, however, than David knew, don't we? We know Jesus. We have seen that cross and that empty tomb. We've been given the Holy Spirit, who bears witness in our minds and our hearts to the truth of all of Scripture. He leads us back to our firm foundation when troubles assail us. You know, the Holy Spirit is always with us. Always. And although we don't realize it at times, although we don't understand it at times, we don't understand the situation we find ourselves in, He does, always, perfectly, and He guards us and protects us and leads us. Now, sometimes we get hurt. Sometimes I came home from those sessions with that woman bloodied. But not killed. Cast down, but not destroyed, as the psalmist says. We've been given the Holy Spirit, who bears witness in our minds and hearts to the truth of all the Scriptures. He leads us back to our firm foundation when troubles assail us. May we be like David. May we trust completely and wholly in Him who is our God, our Lord, and our Savior. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we meditate upon this psalm of so much trouble and trial and travail for King David, Lord, we just pray that You would help us to see the deeper lesson in it, Lord, that You were there for David and that You were there for us, because we have our own set of troubles and trials and tribulations. And Lord, just please make known to us the presence of Your Holy Spirit, that we might rejoice in You more completely, that we might love You more fully, that we might cling to You more closely, that we might honor You more greatly. Prepare our hearts, O Lord, for our service this morning, for the sermon that is to come, and be here with us in Your Holy Spirit. Be here with us palpably, Lord, so that we know Your presence, and we feel it, and we understand it, and we rejoice in it, and we glorify You and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen.